Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning. The worship was great. The piano playing was phenomenal. I loved the music. I could hear it even in the hall. And sometimes you just got to go. And so I could hear it in the hall, and it was great. I want to thank you for welcoming my family so lovingly. We have felt appreciated. And if you hear a baby babbling throughout the service, or fussing, it's my youngest daughter. My name is Andrew, but I go by Drew, and I'm married to Melissa, and we have 6 kids. They will appreciate that I'm not going to name them all. But our oldest is 16, almost 17, and our youngest just turned 1. And so we have a lot of fun in our house. We have built-in babysitters now, which is awesome. But anyway, I'm going to get to the message that God has placed on my heart. And I want to share with you today from one of my favorite stories. And you'll pick up on what that story is in a little bit as I tell the story. But I'm going to tell it from a different perspective than is normally told. I want you to imagine with me a man. Now, this man is a normal man. He has a family. He has a wife and maybe a few kids. And he worships in the way that his family worshiped when he grew up. Much like most of us, he's stuck with what his parents taught him, and has believed that the way that he is living his life is right. But this man also has some struggles. This man, maybe he's lost a job in the past. Maybe he's lost a job recently, and he's struggling to think and figure out how God is going to provide for him. Maybe this man, business isn't going as well for him as he would like to. Maybe he's a farmer, and his farm and his crops just aren't going well. And he's asking the questions, God, how are you going to provide for me? Have you ever been there? Asking that question, God, how are you going to provide for me and for my family? I've been there, and it's frustrating and it's scary. Well, maybe this man, maybe things are going well for him. But he's still asking these questions of who are you, God? How do I live my life more faithfully? Well, this man, he's traveling down the road. And he's going down a dangerous road. And he sees somebody on the side of the road. And as he's walking down this road, he sees 2 people in front of him pass by this person on the side of the road. He sees them pass by and wonders why they made such a big effort to cross to the other side of the street. And then he sees him. And this man that's on the side of the road, he looks half dead. He's been beaten. It's obvious he's been robbed. And he's struggling to breathe and for life. But at the same time, this man is an enemy. This man grew up in a different way. His parents told him that our first gentleman was wrong in the way that he worshiped. Our first guy was bad for being who he was. Our first guy was not acceptable friendship. What do you do when you come across an enemy who is hurting? Well, this guy who's been asking questions, struggling in his own faith, he decides to stop and help. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, we don't know anything about the Samaritan. We don't know whether he was wealthy or if he had just received his tax refund and was using that to help pay for this man who's been beaten and left for dead. We don't know what kind of financial situation he's in. We don't know anything about him, but we do know that in Jesus' stories, these are real people. Now, the stories themselves are parables, which means they're made up. But they're made up to carry the story of a real person. So the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan may never have happened. I believe that it happens all the time. But the Good Samaritan is a real person. It's a person. Jesus doesn't make up stories about fake people who have everything put together. In fact, most of his stories have real people who are struggling with life, struggling with things going on in their lives. And Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan is a story about a man who comes along and sees an enemy, and he gives away his right to be angry at this person for hating him, and instead embraces him as a brother and as a fellow human. Why does he do this? Maybe he sees in this man that's been beaten and left for dead. Maybe he sees in this man who is a Jew, whereas he is a Samaritan, who worships on the Temple Mount, whereas the Samaritan worships on Mount Gerizim. This Jew who worships Yahweh and the Samaritan who says he worships the same God. Maybe he sees a brother. Maybe he sees a fellow traveler and someone who has been left for dead, not just by the people who robbed and beat him, but by the very people who should have stopped and helped. Maybe he sees himself. Maybe he fears that on this Jericho road, which is an 18-mile road between Jerusalem and Jericho, in which you travel down about a half a mile in elevation over these 18 miles, and it's rocky terrain and it's plenty of places for thieves to hide, maybe he sees himself. Maybe he too was once robbed. Maybe he sees the fact that he could be soon, and he would want somebody to step in and to help him. But this Samaritan sees a human being in the work, in the person of this man who's being left for dead. See, Jesus tells this story not just because he wants to tell a story, but he tells it in response to a question. Did you know Jesus was asked roughly 180-something questions in the scriptures that we have? He gives roughly 8 answers. And in response to most of the questions, he himself either tells a story or asks a question. Jesus himself asks over 300 questions in the text that we have. In response to the question, Jesus tells this story. So what is the question? The question is, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to help? Who am I supposed to love? Why is Jesus answering? Why is this question being asked? Well, because a lawyer came up to Jesus and wanted to challenge him, put him to the test, and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in response, asked a question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the answer to the question is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how do I love my neighbor if I don't know who my neighbor is? The question that this lawyer asked Jesus is, who is my neighbor? And in response, Jesus tells a story of two enemies. Jesus tells this story of a man who was raised a Samaritan, raised to worship in a different place, but to worship a God that they claim is the same, raised to worship in different ways, raised to worship God, Jehovah, but in a different place and in a different way than this Jewish man. And it's caused such animosity and such tension. Did you know that at one point before Jesus was born, the Samaritans snuck down to Jerusalem before Passover and launched a bunch of pigs into the temple because they were angry at the Jews, so that they would defile the temple before Passover? Did you know that the Jews are constantly hunting down and hurting the Samaritans? The Jews would avoid the Samaritans. To go from Jerusalem to Galilee was a straight shot through Samaria. They would take a trip that cost them extra days and go out of the way to avoid Samaria. That's why when Jesus walks through Samaria and stops at the towns and the Samaritan woman comes to Jesus at the well, the disciples are so incensed, they're so upset, they're so confused, because Jesus is supposed to be a good Jew, and good Jews hate Samaritans. Who do good Christians hate today? I've heard it said that we're supposed to hate immigrants. We're supposed to hate people of color. We're supposed to hate people who are LGBTQ+. We're supposed to hate people. God tells us no. God tells us love even your enemies. It doesn't matter how anybody identifies, what they look like, or where they're from. Our job as Christians is to be a good neighbor. You see, many times we tell the story of the Good Samaritan, and the story aligns for us where we see ourselves in the man who was beaten and left and robbed. And that's a good way to see the story if we're looking at it from a perspective of Jesus himself being the Good Samaritan. We are the ones in need, and we are the ones that Jesus came to save, even though we didn't deserve it, even though at one point we were enemies to God. That's a good perspective. But another perspective on this story is that we are supposed to see ourselves in the Samaritan himself. We are supposed to see ourselves as someone walking along who has something that somebody else needs. Now, maybe you're not rich. Maybe you don't have the money to put somebody up in the hospital or to take care of somebody's needs in the same way. I was at another church at one point, and we had this elderly lady who rode her bicycle to church all the time. And one day, she had a fall. And after her fall, people passed her by on the street. But this one man, one guy, stopped, helped her up into his car, took her to the hospital, sat with her at the hospital the entire time she was there. He didn't know her, had never met her before in his life, but he sat with her at the hospital. And then when they were finished at the hospital, He brought her to church and made sure that one of us at the church was going to give her a ride home that night. That's a good Samaritan. That's somebody doing the work. Didn't know the other person, could have just driven right on by, but had compassion. Are we identified by our compassion? I know God is. I want to read to you a passage today from 1 John 4, 7 through 12, talking about who God is and who we are supposed to be. It says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." God is love. Now, the Bible tells us a lot about God. It tells us that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It tells us that God is jealous. It tells us that God is righteous. It tells us that God is compassionate. But there's just something about the way that John says in 1 John that God is love that should compel us to try and strive to be like God in this way. God's grace and his mercy and his patience and his steadfast love are all attributes we should strive to have, but they're all attributes that God has towards us. But Jesus loved while he was on earth in such a way that we are to emulate that. We are to live out that love. So what does that look like for us? Well, I think the story we talked about tells us a lot of ways in which it's supposed to look for us. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Are we supposed to be like the priest? No. So too a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Are we supposed to be like the Levite? No. But a Samaritan, an enemy, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He felt in his gut compassion for this man. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Are we supposed to be like the Samaritan? Yes. We're supposed to be like the enemy. We're supposed to be like the enemy who had compassion. Now I look around and I see a church that has compassion. I see a church that does good work. The community table is good, compassionate work. The other ministries we're involved in are good, compassionate work. There's always room to love our enemies more. I want us to be challenged today, but I also want us to be encouraged. You see, there are churches who don't do anything. And there are churches that go into debt to help people. I think the best way to be is somewhere in the middle. Somewhere where we're helping people with everything that we've got. Because that's who Jesus was. And Jesus is who we're supposed to be like, right? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus identified himself with someone who was the enemy of the people that he grew up with and lived among. I've heard that we as Christians are supposed to hate Muslims, that we're supposed to hate atheists and agnostics and Buddhists and Hindus and even other Christians who don't align with what we believe. But Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed for unity among believers, and he taught love for the enemy. We're not supposed to hate anyone. And we're supposed to even view those who view us as an enemy, as someone to be loved. So even those radical Muslims who hurt Christians in places like Nigeria and Sudan, we're supposed to love them. Even the radical Hindus in India who hurt Christians in India and Pakistan, we're supposed to love them. Now, I don't know that I've ever met a radical Buddhist who hurts people, because Buddhists are not that way. But anyway, we are supposed to love them. And that looks and feels hard. It looks and feels like something that we should struggle with, and it is, because we're naturally born and have natural tendencies to treat enemies with anger and frustration. But I beg you, I implore you, don't see people as enemies to be hated. Jesus didn't. He saw everyone as an opportunity to love. This is what I'm going to close with. God is love. So should we be also. Amen.